You turn to Revelation chapter 3. Doing a study on the Bride of Christ. And we're looking at the churches, the seven local independent Baptist churches in Revelation. We're up to Sardis there at the beginning of chapter 3. There are some things that are said to these churches that lay bearing on the Bride of Christ. And at the end of each message, you find Jesus mentioning something about the future, the bride, and her location, and various things. I've said several times that being in a Baptist church does not automatically put you in the bride, but through faithfulness, we're in the bride. To the church of Sardis in chapter 3, it says, unto the angel of the church, of course, that means the pastor, in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I believe these spirits of God can be understood, the meaning, if you turn to Isaiah chapter 11. And here, the prophet speaks concerning Christ in verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I believe these to be the seven spirits of God. Well, I believe he mentions that because he has given unto his true churches the Holy Spirit of God in order that they might have counsel, wisdom, the fear of the Lord, and so forth. Now, he says unto the church in Sardis, I know thy works. Thou hast a name, and that thou livest and are dead. Most churches have a name, don't they? We're the King's Edition Baptist Church. Sometimes people name their churches after their location, where they are. That's the way the churches were here in Revelation. Sometimes you'll have a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church or a Missionary Baptist Church, and all different types of names, but we all go by a name. And he says of the church of Sardis, I know thou hast a name and life. I know that you're there. Other people know you're there. You've published that. You've exhibited that. I know thou hast a name that thou livest, and says, aren't dead. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Surely, you and I this morning need to take into consideration what's being said here. Yeah. We may be here. We've got a bank account. People knows we're here. The community knows we're here. But what are we? dead or alive. It's an interesting statement and one to consider. You know, just having a name doesn't mean we are everything that we ought to be. You can go to a graveyard this morning and look at the tombstones, and there's a name on that tombstone signifying such and such is here, you know, buried there. But what are they? Can they do anything? Are they doing anything? No, they're just laying there. The body that is there is dead. Could it be that many Baptist churches have a name? They can give you the date they were organized. And they can tell you all about their history. You know, it doesn't do us much good to talk about our history if we're not doing anything now. History's good. You know, a lot of churches have a good history. And, you know, they talk about that history, but are they dead? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. You know, Jesus told John when John was undecided in his own mind about baptizing Jesus, he said, "Suffer to be so now, for thus it to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, I need this baptism to be an example unto all the saints of God, that to fulfill all righteousness, I've got to do that in the New Testament church. Well, we need to finish. We need to finish like we start. We need to keep on and do the work of God and be faithful to God until he takes us out of this life. There's no sense, you know, just quitting, living like we're dead. But we need to fulfill the work of God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. So remember how that the Word of God came to us. God came to us. And we learned all these things, and we were taught these things, the faithfulness of God, and if needed, repent before God. Surely all of us have room for repentance, don't we? I know I do. I know you do have need for repentance, because none of us are doing what we really ought to be doing. No, we have a name, don't we? We have a name. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which hath not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, we've seen in the other churches how that the garments of the saints have been tainted by involvement with the things of the world, and even religious practices of the world. You know, the bride is a chaste virgin unto Christ. And she is to remain pure as far as her doctrine is concerned, and as far as the believer is concerned in that church, we are to remain pure unto the Lord, and we are to be careful about our garments, aren't we? Be careful. What a tragedy it would be for a bride just prior to the wedding ceremony for someone to spill Kool-Aid or grape juice on her wedding dress that was so expensive and so looked after and thought about. Well, I'm sure that's happened, and I'm sure the bride was upset when that happened. Men probably wouldn't pay that much attention. You know, men are, that'd be all right. But to her, it'd be a disaster. Well, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, desires that the garments be white, pure and white and spotless and not damaged by contamination with the world and the practices of the world. So there are a few people in the Sardis church, he says, that have not defiled their garments. So while it is necessary to be in a New Testament church, to be in the bride, the fact of being in the bride is dependent upon the individual. See? Upon the individual. So individuals then cannot come into a New Testament church and claim to be in the bride without any preparation on her part, without any work on her part. And it must be a work that satisfies the groom. You know, you may be satisfied with a lot of things. You may be satisfied with things that just aren't exactly what they ought to be, but you say, well, you know, that's close enough. I'll just overlook this and overlook that and go on. But now we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ that we're serving, and we're talking about the expectations and the demands of Christ, which are far different, I'm afraid, than ours are. But there were a few in Sardis that had not defiled their garments, and he said concerning those that they would walk with him in white, for they are worthy, talking about their righteous works as believers. And the bride has to do with the righteous works of the believers. Now in the next verse, he's going to show that there is a difference between the righteous works of the believer and the righteous works of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. He that serves the Lord, he that loves the Lord, he that puts the Lord ahead of himself or herself and others. He that seeks to honor and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is faithful as far as doctrine is concerned, and all many, many things come into play as far as this is concerned, being an overcomer. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And we started out for a little bit in Revelation 19. There we saw the bridegroom and the bride, and we saw the bride arrayed in linen, clean and white, because that was her righteousness. That was her works. That's what she did for Jesus in and through the church. And then he says something interesting here, that a lot of people get mixed up on and try to mix up the righteousness of the saints and the righteousness of God as far as salvation is concerned. It says, "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now that, of course, applies to all believers. All believers are going to heaven and have their names confessed before the Father and the angels because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no danger ever of their names that were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world of ever being taken out. There's no danger of that. And I believe the point is being made here that salvation, you know, is the greatest thing we could ever have. And there's no question about that. And then, you know, the Lord putting us in his church and having the ability to be in the bride of Christ, well, that'd be the second best thing that ever happened to us. But all believers are saved through the righteousness of Christ. And remember, this is given to one of the Lord's churches. And down through time, irregardless of what people say, you know, people say a lot of things about Baptists. And there may be somebody listening to me right now thinking, "Boy, he thinks only Baptists are going to heaven." That's not true. That's not true. All and any who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have been born again, and they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were chosen to be saved. They are saved. They will be saved, and they will be saved forever. Their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a Baptist doctrine. And we see that it has been a Baptist doctrine for a long time, hasn't it? And that's not changed. Now, there are some who call themselves Baptists who maybe believe otherwise. But this is a Baptist doctrine. And a doctrine not to be confused. You know, almost any time that you talk to other people about the bride of Christ and try to explain that, and they get all tore up, and you're saying only Baptists are going to heaven. No. No, we're not saying that. Jesus didn't say that here, did he? He didn't say that here. So, salvation by the grace of God, and salvation by the sovereign grace of God, are Baptist doctrines that we stand on. We don't try and look down on people. You know, if the wrong kind of people get a hold of a doctrine like this, then it'd promote pride. But you have Catholics who say they're the only ones going to heaven. Some other groups, they say they're the only ones going to heaven, and they're prideful about that. But we're not prideful about grace, knowing that we're undeserving and unworthy. We're not even prideful about the bride of Christ, Because if you're like me, you know, you question yourself all the time. Am I going to be a guest? Or am I going to be in the bride? So, he says, lastly there in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he's said that repeatedly to all these churches. Now, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Now that is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. The head of the church is holy. Therefore he tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is and ought to be our objective. Should not a holy bridegroom have a holy bride? Only makes sense, doesn't it? And certainly we should strive for that. Not only is he holy, he's true. The head of our church is true. The head of our church is perfect. The head of our church is righteous. You can't say that about the heads of the churches that men have started, can you? You can't say that. You can say just the opposite of that. But he's holy and he's true. And not only that, he hath the key of David. You know, David, when he was here in this life, was one who had authority, wasn't he? He had authority. And there wasn't anyone in Jerusalem that had more authority than David. Now, there were those who tried to usurp that authority and steal that authority, of course. But we're talking about Jesus Christ. And for one to even imagine for a second that someone could legally, physically steal the key of David from the Lord Jesus Christ is absurd. You can't steal possessions from God. He has the key of David. He has authority in his church, through his church, as a matter of fact, in all the world. Jesus Christ has authority. And it says, concerning this authority, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. You know, as far as our labor is concerned, you know, we're talking about our righteous works. What we're doing for the Lord in this Christian life of ours, we're still dependent on God. We're still dependent on God. You know, we heard of the grace of God yesterday and the power of God and the will of God and all of that. Well, God opens doors and God closes doors. There's nothing in heaven one of these days that you and I will be able to boast about and say that it was all us. It was all us. I don't think for a moment that it was all my will and all my desire. That back in 1981, you know, the Lord would save me and then add me to this church. I don't take any credit for that. I credit God. In God's time, He sent the gospel. In God's time, He sent the right individual, His individual, to preach me the gospel. In God's time, I believe that. And I believe that after leaving here one Sunday afternoon and going to the house, I believed what Brother Jim Hobbs preached about that day, and the Lord saved me. That was the Lord's doing. So, you know, even when I speak of the righteous works of the saints, I don't want to exclude, or I cannot exclude, the sovereign power of God who opens doors and shuts doors. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Don't you feel that way? Don't you feel that way? Just a little strength. We have just a little strength. No, God has great strength. And hast kept my word, and thou hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Those are ones who have usurped the authority of God and taken upon themselves to organize themselves into churches so called. Now, you throw that out there and people really get mad. You tell somebody they're a member of a synagogue of Satan, they're really going to get mad. And those are hard words, but they're true, aren't they? To the church of Philadelphia, he says, he that is true, and he's the one that said it. But to them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, what does that mean? Though the bride has a prominent position in heaven, only one is worthy of worship, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Bride will never save a soul. The bride will never get someone to heaven. That's all the Lord's work. I do believe it means that people are going to be made to understand that Baptists were right. And Baptists that they hated and persecuted for many hundreds of years were right. And the things they said about Christ were right. And the things they said about the church were right. And as they come into New Jerusalem to worship Christ, there the bride's going to be. Certainly, yes, that is a prominent position. I just warn people not to take that too far and make themselves unto gods in heaven. It's one God. It's one Lord. It's one Christ. And He shall be worshipped. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth, Baptist or pre-trib Baptist. They were in biblical times, and if they got their heads on straight, they are now. Pre-trib. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There are a few crowns outside of a Baptist church, but most crowns are found in the church, serving in the church. All those that love his appearing, the Bible tells us, they'll have a crown, which I believe be all believers. They'll have a crown that they'll cast at the feet of Jesus one day, like we'll cast our crowns at the feet of Jesus. But there are more crowns to be won when serving the Lord faithfully. But it's coming quickly. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, New Jerusalem, and well, you can get in trouble here too. New Jerusalem is going to be the dwelling place of the bride. I believe all saved people will be able to enter into New Jerusalem. And they'll see people in New Jerusalem, and they'll see Christ in New Jerusalem. But the bride shall dwell in New Jerusalem. The overcomers, he says, will I make a pillar in the temple of God. And he shall go no more out. That's their dwelling place. And most of the time when people talk about New Jerusalem, they talk about all of the saints dwelling there. No, New Jerusalem is for Christ and his bride as far as a dwelling place, but all saints can go. Praise the Lord for that. And he shall go out no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Now notice this, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. New Jerusalem is a city that's built in heaven. Say that's going to be a perfect city. Isn't it? City built four square. City 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles this way and 1,500 miles this way. Four square. 1,500 miles. That's a big city. I know in my lifetime I never had a desire to live in a city. Never did. And I still don't. No. Might be God will move me to a city one day and I'll just have to put up with it. But I won't care then if I'm in the bride. I won't care. I love that city and won't want to leave that city. That beautiful city of God. But it's coming down out of heaven. Coming down out of heaven as a city prepared for the bride. And I will write upon him my new name. Which I don't know anything about. I don't know anything about that. He's got a glorious name. That new name will just be as glorious as a name we know, Jesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, again, this is not for all believers, but for the churches to understand. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, or the truth, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You don't want to be a fence straddler when it comes to the Lord's work. You don't want to be lukewarm to where things don't matter. Things do matter. Things matter. God matters. His word matters. His church matters. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Again, how we see ourselves and God sees us. Always did kind of trouble me when I'd go into a church and the pastor would get up and tell how much money they got in the bank account and tell me how many members they have. It was a big church. And go over this list. And I know some people that do that on a regular basis when people come in. Well, thank God if a church has been blessed. But don't let that be the end of it. And don't let that be, you know, all that you care about. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, here's a church, seemingly on the outside, they're just this great church, aren't they? They got all this money, got all these people, and all these things going on. God tells them they're naked and they need to repent. And then a verse that the Armenians loved to run to, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You don't want to hear that knock. I'm not saying you're going to literally hear it, but you know, you don't want the Lord on the outside knocking. Been put on the outside. You know, he's to have the preeminence in the church, not to be on the outside. Armenian says that this has to do with the Lord knocking on the heart's door, and it could be no further from the truth. He's talking about the church leaving their first love. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. They're talking about overcomers. And he says, the overcomers, the bride, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, there in New Jerusalem. The bride will get to sit there. So, yes, the bride has a prominent position in heaven that brings glory to Christ. And that's what it's all about. It should be all about it. To bring glory to Christ.
to me as a Gentile, that just amazes me. Just amazes me that God would save unworthy sinners such as ourselves and then enable us in power and strength to be part of the bride of Christ. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then they're gone. They're gone after this. You don't read anything about the churches until you get to chapter 19 where it talks about the bride and the wedding. Chapter 4 starts the Great Tribulation period. Chapter 3 ends with the church age. We'll stop there.